Okay, testing. We got everything going. Okay. Before we get started in the study tonight, I want to make one correction on a reference that I gave you last week. In chapter 21 of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 21, the notes under verse 14, citing pestilence and about that being in line with Scripture, and that when David numbered the people, or not David, but when anybody numbered Israel, they had to be redeemed, or else there would be a plague among the people, and that's what happened here in 1 Chronicles 21. And I gave you three examples of God sending plagues to destroy the people. I gave you one in Numbers 25:9 because of whoredoms. He killed 24,000 people. I gave you one in Numbers 21:6 where he killed, it says, much people died for just complaining. And then the third reference that I gave you the wrong chapter. It's Numbers 11. It should have been Numbers 11. I said Numbers 12, 33 and 34. Well, there's not that many verses in Numbers 12. It should be Numbers 11, chapter 11, verse 33 and 34. That's where they lusted and the Lord killed a lot of them. And that was brought to my attention by a faithful student who checks the references every week, and that's good. Don't believe everything I say, because I can give you the wrong reference. But what's thus saith the Lord. Amen. What's thus saith the Lord. Okay. Did everybody get that now? Everybody got that? Okay, well, we're going to have to move on now. Okay. Got it? All right. Now we're going to pick up the study. Now last week I just read verses 18 and on down through there. Now we're in 1 Chronicles 21, and I read a little bit of scripture there and started to make some comments and the tape clicked off. And this portion of scripture here is very important. I want you to really see this, and it'll be on the test, definitely some stuff in this area right here. Now this is the third part of our outline for chapter 21. It's where God reveals the place for the temple, or the temple's place, as we had in our outline, Roman numeral number 3. Now, let me just kind of read down through the verses again real quickly to refresh your memory, and we'll go ahead and make some commentary on the passage. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad, saying to David, David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and went out of the threshing floor, and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed for the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for a meat offering. I give it all. And King David said unto Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor will burn offerings without cost. So David gave Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. Okay, now this is a very great revelation, as I was telling you last week, in the Word of God and in the Old Testament. David here finds out where the temple is to be built. Now, verse 18-19, you notice that the Lord commands David to set up an altar and to sacrifice. And he does do that. And because of that, the plague stopped and the angel puts up the sword. And we talked about that last week, about the sword of the Lord and the plagues and pestilence. Now, this is the place that God chose to put his temple. I guess I can go ahead and make these comments now. I don't think I'll get ahead of myself. Now, I'll wait. I'll wait and give them here in a minute. Okay, what I want you to see about this. Now, number one, this place is the threshing floor of Ornan. Number one. Okay, the place where the temple is to be built is called the threshing floor of Ornan. O-R-N-A-N, Ornan. Number two, it's also called Mount Moriah. Same place, Mount Moriah. 2 Chronicles 3:1 says, Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. So Mount Moriah is in Jerusalem, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So Mount Moriah is right in Jerusalem. Y'all know where Jerusalem is. I believe you know that pretty well where it's located geographically. And right in Jerusalem is a mountain called Mount Moriah. There's all other mountains around there, Mount Olive and things like that. But Mount Moriah is where the threshing floor of Ornan was. It's where David saw the angel. It's where David built an altar there. And it's where God commands his temple to be built. Okay, so number two, it's Mount Moriah, 2 Chronicles 3:1. Number three, it was the same place where Isaac was offered up by Abraham in Genesis 22:2. Genesis 22:2. It's where God told Abraham to get up and says, and he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him for a burnt offering upon the mountains which I will tell thee of. So Mount Moriah, the mountain in the land of Moriah, it was called at that time, beyond Mount Moriah. And he says, one of the mountains I'm going to show you. See, because it was a type there of what was to come in the future. And that temple was a place of sacrifice, a place where sin was forgiven. And that's where, you know, Isaac was a type of Christ, and Abraham a type of God the Father. And Abraham was there offering up his only son, as God the Father offered up his only son. Of course, that was on Mount Calvary, but yet the temple was a place where there were sacrifices to be made. Now, this place was chosen by God to put his name there, okay? Now, I believe that way before man was ever created, God knew exactly where on this earth where he was going to put the temple, where he was going to dwell. And that's why Satan, after he fell and lost his kingdom and became an enemy of God, tried to put a different race of people in this particular land area that was given to Abraham. Excuse me, Genesis 15 tells you the land of Canaan was given to Abraham. That's who it belongs to. This earth was created by God, and God gives it to whom he will, no matter what the popes say. Popes don't believe the Bible. They think it belongs to the Arabs. Well, I'm sorry to tell them, the Bible says that it belongs to the Jew, and God's going to come back and give it to that Jew. He's going to knock the Pope right off his throne. And so the Jews have the land grant given to them in Genesis 15 under Abraham's covenant. And I believe that, you know, the devil knew about where it was going to be, because there's been so much controversy and so much war and so many major events of history have happened in that area right there in the Middle East. I mean, it's in the paper all the time, every day. You'll hear something going on in the Middle East. It's just a hotbed. Why? Because it was a place where God wanted to put that Jew and wanted to have a place there for his people that he called out, and a place where he's going to put his temple. And the devil didn't want any of that stuff set up. And so he put, the devil got some Hamites in there, as we've studied and we've seen. The land was inhabited by Hamites. That was people, descendants from Ham. And find here on the map, when they came into the land of Canaan under Joshua and in the Judges, the Hamites had inhabited the land. And God said, that land's given to the Jew. And so he drove those people out. And then, even as we've seen, even under the reign of Saul and David, it wasn't even until the reign of David that David completely subdued the enemies that were in this land and took Jerusalem. Even up to the time of David, Jerusalem was under the control of the Jebusites. This area right here, Jerusalem, you'll notice it says Jebusite here. They controlled Jerusalem up until the reign of David. And I believe that the devil knew that God wanted that town, wanted that city, and that he was going to put a temple there. Or he had knew something about this area because there was so much controversy about it. And so finally David, a type of Christ, conquers Jerusalem and takes it over from the enemy. And then God reveals to him he's going to put the temple there. And so Satan had tried to hinder that, you know, all the way up to the time of David. Finally, under Solomon, the Lord allowed Solomon to build the temple there. And now let me give you some references on what God telling Israel that what he's going to do and how he's going to pick out a place. Deuteronomy 12, verses 1 to 11 and then verse 14 and 18. Deuteronomy 12, 1 to 11, verses 14 and 18. It says, now these are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that you live upon the earth. Now he's commanding this to the people and before they even go into the land. He said, but I've given you this land, and this is what you're supposed to do when you get there. And he says, ye shall utterly destroy the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve other gods. Now they were idolaters, and so God chased them out. And he says, upon every high mountain, every high hill, every green tree, evergreen tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars, break down their pillars, their groves, and so forth and so on. And ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither too, and hither thou shalt come. So he says, I'm going to send you over there, and I'm going to pick out a tribe, and I'm going to pick out a place where I'm going to put my name there. And he says, and thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and your heave offerings, and your hand, of your hand, and your vows, and your free will offerings, and your firstlings of your herd, of the firstlings of your herd, and your flocks. And there shall ye eat before the Lord your God, and shall rejoice in that ye put your hand unto, ye and your household, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Let's see here. Well, it goes on down to verse 11. Then shall be a place where the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there, neither shall ye bring, thither shall ye bring that I command you. And he talks again about bringing the offerings and everything. He says, look, when you get in the land, I'm going to have a place picked out where you're going to go, and I'm going to put my name there, and that's where you're going to bring the offerings to. And that was, then nobody knew it, really, until right at this point here where we're in 1 Chronicles. It was not revealed to anybody except David. And when David gets to this point here after numbering Israel and that, and then the plague comes through, then God reveals to David where the temple is to be built, where the place of sacrifice is to be. Now at this time, the tabernacle was in Gibeon, in the high place in Gibeon. They had it in Shiloh and Gibeon. I'm not sure if those are the same area, but during the reign of Samuel, it was, I believe, in Shiloh and under Saul. And now it says it's in the high place in Gibeon here in verse 29 in Chronicles. In where? The tabernacle, 1 Chronicles 21, 29, in the passage we're studying, it says it's at Gibeon at this point. Okay, so Deuteronomy 12, 1 to 11, 14 and 18 tell you there that the Lord's going to pick out a place to put his name. And also Deuteronomy 26, 2. Deuteronomy 26, 2. And it's all through Deuteronomy. Thou shalt take thee of the firstling of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou shalt put it in basket, and shalt go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. He's just given the commandments that one day you're going to have a place where you're going to have to bring these offerings and to come and sacrifice. And it's a place of sacrifice. And, of course, that's what David did here in the passage. The Lord told him to go up there and build an altar and make sacrifice. When he did it, then the plague was stopped. And so that was redemption for Israel. And see, at that temple, when that site was built and they were fulfilling the Levitical law, and the Levite priests were doing their duty, and everybody would come there and give the sacrifices, then there was redemption in Israel. They would prosper. But if they got away from that, then the plagues came. And so in the passage, that's even a type of that. Now this is really the most important thing in the chapter, and probably one of the most important things in the whole book of Chronicles so far that we've studied, is the revelation of the place of the temple. Okay? There'll definitely be some things on the test on this portion of Scripture here. Finally, they have a resting place, a place for the house of God, a place where they can bring the sacrifices, a place of blessing. Finally, God reveals it to David, a place where they can come and set up the house of God. And it's been a long time coming since the call of Abraham. And, okay, verses 20 to 23 now, you see Ornan here. Now, he's a Jebusite. And remember, the Jebusites inhabited Jerusalem before David took it over. They told him, you're not coming up here. Of course, David just went down and took it. He's a man of war, and nobody stood in the way of David and his mighty men. And so this man named Ornan, though, he seems to be in the passage a very submissive man, probably a very righteous man in the sense that he could be in the Old Testament sense. A man that, of course, the thing is, you look in the passage and it says that in verse 20 that Ornan turned back and saw the angel. Now, he sees this angel. Now, an angel's a spiritual being, and you don't always see angels, but this angel revealed himself, and Ornan sees that. And the angel's got a drawn sword. So I'm sure that had a little bit to do with Ornan's decision when he saw David coming, you know, and David says, hey, I want this. And he's just, okay, you know, because it says his boys right there, he had four sons, and they hid themselves. Man, they're back there, man, what's going on here? Looking up, seeing his angel with a drawn sword. And then the king coming with all the hosts there, and they're, boy, something's in, we're in for it now, you know. But Ornan, he does a real noble thing here, and you could, you know, apply this spiritually to you as a Christian and give it all to God, give it all to God, where he says in verse 23, he says, I give it all. I mean, the man had a place where he had a work, a job, and made his living at threshing wheat. And he sees David coming. David wants this land to make a sacrifice there. And he says, I'll get here, take the land, the threshing floor. Not only that, take the oxen for burnt offerings and take my instruments, the things that I make a living with, my tools, and just take those and burn them and for a sacrifice. I mean, that's, you know, that'll get you under conviction real quick, knowing how Ornan the Jebusite, an old heathen there, was willing to sacrifice and give everything to David the king type of Christ and to make sacrifice there. And he says, take it. And then he says, not only that, take the wheat for a meat offering. In verse 23, he says, I give it all. That's some good preaching there. Some of you guys maybe get a message out of there. That's a real good passage on you know, Christian surrender and giving all to God. Of course, he does that. Ornan has that in his heart to do that. And he just said, take it all. And, of course, David, being the man that he is, he's not going to take anything without paying for it. And, you know, that shows you the integrity of David. You know, a lot of times maybe we'd get something and it wouldn't cost us much to give something to somebody. And we'll think, oh, we did a great thing for God because we, you know, gave this whatever it was, whether it was a tithe or did something or, you know, gave some possession you had to somebody or something that didn't cost you anything. Well, that wasn't pleasing to God. It didn't cost you anything. See, the thing that pleases God is sacrifice. And that's a hard thing to really to get down in the Christian life. So many Christians don't want to sacrifice. And David, of course, he understands that. And he says in verse 24, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offering without cost. David says, I'm not going to make anything. It couldn't be a sacrifice if it didn't cost something. If it didn't cost anything, then it wouldn't be a sacrifice. It's got to cost you something. It's got to cost something. And so David realizes that, and he's not going to, you know, just take it from Ornan. He says, look, you tell me how much you want for it, and I'll give you the price for it. And we also see here in the passage that a sacrifice was required to stop the judgment of God. Okay, the angel standing there with a drawn sword, and after the sacrifice is made, well, David pays Ornan. He shells out 600 shekels of gold by weight, pays him for it. Then David builds the altar, calls upon the Lord, and the Lord answers by fire upon the altar. And there's many places in the scripture where the Lord's done that before. You have him doing it with Elijah, with the prophets of Baal. And they danced all day around their altars and nothing happened. Then Elijah soaked his down with water, you know, just to make sure, and God answered by fire. And also you have Samson's mom and dad made a offering unto the angel of the Lord there in the book of Judges, and answered by fire and devoured it. So here the Lord answers by fire and burns up the offering. And we see that then in verse 27, the Lord commanded the angel to put up the sword again to his sheath thereof. So it took a sacrifice, an offering, to stop the judgment of God. Now, that's good preaching, because the Lord Jesus Christ is our sacrifice, and we were under the judgment of God. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this to judgment. And every man that dies is facing judgment, and it takes a sacrifice to stop the judgment of God. And if you're not covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, then the judgment of God is going to fall on you and not on that sacrifice. And so there's good spiritual application in the passage. Now, verse 28, 29, 30, we'll read the rest of the passage. It says, at that time, when David saw that the Lord answered him at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there for the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of the Lord, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Okay, now let me locate Gibeon here for you. Okay, Gibeon is on this map I have. Now, it looks like it's about 8 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Now, this Gibeah here on this map is not the same place. Gibeon's like right up in here, where I'm putting this red dot, about 8 miles northwest of Jerusalem. G-I-B-E-O-N. That's where the tabernacle is at this season. Now, it was in Shiloh under the reign of, or under the time of Samuel. Shiloh's right here. Shiloh is about, oh, maybe looks like 20 miles north, directly north of Jerusalem. So they moved it sometime in the, between Samuel and David. And it's at Gibeon now. And says here that David sees that the Lord accepts his sacrifice here at the threshing floor of Ornan. And so that's where he goes to sacrifice from then on. He saw the Lord accept it there. And then it tells you that where the tabernacle that Moses built was, and that the burnt off, that's where it was supposed to be done. But it says David could not go before to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Now, I'm not exactly sure what that verse means there, why he was still afraid. You know, the angel put the sword up, and I don't know why he couldn't go up to Gibeon. But must be that the angel Lord was up there or something. I'm not really sure about that. But David realizes that this is the place for the temple. And the next verse in chapter 22 says, then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the of burnt offering for Israel. He finally realizes, hey, this is where God wants the temple. And so maybe that angel had something to do with it, showing him that he shouldn't go back up there to Gibeon and offer sacrifice up there. But anyway, David finally realizes and gets the revelation, hey, this is where the temple's supposed to be. Finally, after all that wandering and all the judges and the deliverers they went through and the Joshua and all that, and kings, Saul, then finally David gets the revelation, this is where the house of the Lord is to be built. And that's really one of the greatest revelations to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, because that was a place of redemption for Israel. That was a place where God would be. Okay, that brings us to chapter 22 now. Chapter 22, real quick, an outline for the chapter, 3 points. Roman numeral number 1, we have David's preparation, verses 1 to 5. David's preparation, verses 1 to 5. Roman numeral 2, David's charge. David's charge, verses 6 to 16. Verses 6 to 16. Then that Roman numeral number 3, David's command. David's command, verses 17 to 19, to the end of the chapter. 19 verses in the chapter. Okay, we'll read a few verses here out of chapter 22 now. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stone to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gate, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance from the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, "Solomon my son is young and tender, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. Okay, so a few things here in these first few verses. First of all, David said, "This is the house of the Lord God." And again, I've made reference to it already tonight, but this is the place where David realizes that God wants the temple. Okay? And so he talks about that's where the house of the Lord is to be. Verse 2, David picks out the strangers of the land and makes them laborers to cut the stone and things like that. So he doesn't really cause any of the Israelites to do that. He gets this kind of the strangers in the land, some of the Jebusites that are still around, or the Hivites, the Canaanites, some of those people are still around. He gets them, puts them in servitude, makes them cut the stones for the temple. Then verses 3 and 4 we see here, there's some materials that David gathers together. He gets some iron, some brass, and cedar trees without number. Okay, just gets a big storehouse of this stuff and supplies it, stocks it up, and keeps it back. For one day, he knows that the house of the Lord is going to be built. And the reason David prepared that is he wanted this house. In verse 5 now, he said that Solomon was young and tender, and he said that the house that the of the Lord must be magnificent. That is magnificent. Now, that all that means is just it must be grand or splendid or illustrious. I mean, just a big house. And I guess of any man-made dwelling ever built on this earth, the temple of God in Israel far exceeded anything that was ever built. I mean, the Taj Mahal and the most expensive thing you can ever think that was built, the temple has it beat by far. Has it beat by far. I don't know of any buildings that were overlaid with gold, the whole building. Now, there's some of it, gold leaf. I remember living in Denver, Colorado, and the dome of the Capitol building out there had gold leaf on that. And really, looked shiny and nice and everything. But it really doesn't even compare to the temple that Solomon built. Okay. Now, this thing he says, it must be magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. That did come to pass. That came to pass in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. 2 Chronicles 9, when the queen of Sheba comes to see Solomon, verses 1 to 6, and it said, "When the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem, and with a very great company, and camels and that bear spices and gold in abundance and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions, and there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. When the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and the cupbearers, and so forth and so on, and how he ascended up, and the way he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her." I mean, she just could not believe the grandeur and the splendor of this kingdom. Yes. Okay, that's 2 Chronicles 9, 1 to 6. And she said unto the king, verse 5, It is a true report which I heard in mine own land of thine acts and thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. Amen. I'll tell you what now. You know, all you've heard about heaven and all this book's, you know, given us, and the New Jerusalem and the ascent of the servants and the angels and all the saints have been up there. I mean, you can't believe it. I mean, your people think heaven's, you know, sitting on a cloud and strumming a little harp. Man, I'll tell you what, if man can build a city down here that your eyes bug out of concrete, man, think what God did with gold. I mean, when we get to heaven, the half hasn't been told you. I don't think any preacher can preach and explain it as good as it's going to be when you see it. I mean, you know, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard the things that God prepared for them that love Him. But the Spirit gives you a good idea what's going on there. He reveals it unto you, but it won't be nothing like it until we see it, when we really see it. I mean, you can imagine it in your mind, but man, when you get there, glory. So this Queen of Sheba, she came, and she said, I heard about it. And I didn't really think it was all that great, but when I got here, this Bible says there's no spirit left in her. I mean, you know how, you know, you can, a king or a queen, somebody that's very proud and pumped up and all the pomp and everything, and when she got there, she's just like dog with his tail between his legs, just kind of, you know, couldn't believe all this and how wise Solomon was and the house that was built there. And of course, that was all because David prepared for this, and he said it's got to be magnificent. It's got to be grand and a splendor and something that people will want to see, you know. And really, that's the way it should be in your Christian life. Your Savior should be magnificent. I mean, you should magnify Him. Why? That people will look and see Him and say, He's wonderful. He's wonderful. See, they came and saw that temple there where God dwelt in Jerusalem and said, it's wonderful. It's magnificent. What a great God. Well, what a great Savior we have. And people, you know, if Christians could convey how great our Savior is, people say He's magnificent, and they'd want that. And so the Queen of Sheba, she came there and saw it and checked it out. And so David had really prepared for this temple in abundance, it says, before his death. Now, we'll come to the second part of our outline here, where David's charge, verses 6 to 16, where he takes Solomon and he tells him, he gives him a charge, just pumps him up and puts him in charge of this thing. After David dies, he says, son, you're going to have to take over here. So verses 6, it says, then he, that's David, called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born. Now this is what the Lord told him. The son shall be born unto thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about him, for his name shall be called Solomon. I will give him peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his throne for the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, David says to Solomon, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper, if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses, concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000,000 talents of silver, and of brass and of iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber and also stones have I prepared, that thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Of the gold and silver and brass and iron there was no number. Arise therefore and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. Now that's David's charge to Solomon. He just pumps him up and says, look, boy, you're going to have to take over when I leave, and I want you to build this temple for the Lord. Now you do what it says in the law, and the Lord will do that. Now, let me go down through here and give you some things on the passage. Verse 7, now we see that it was in David's mind to build that temple. He wanted to do that. And of course, the Lord wouldn't let him. But the Lord accounted it to David as so. And you can apply that to your Christian life. You know, maybe there's somebody you want to win to the Lord, but they don't ever get saved. But nevertheless, if it was in your heart to win them, the Lord will account it to you. If there's something that you can't do for the Lord, but you really wanted to do it, it never really comes to pass in your life. If you really wanted to do it, the Lord knows your heart, and He'll account some things to you. And just as He did with David. Okay, verse 8 now. The reason why David couldn't build the temple is found here in verse 8. And there may be another passage, a parallel passage to this, but I don't have it. Nope, I don't have a reference on it. I think maybe this is the only place where it really gives the definition why David couldn't do it. The reason he couldn't was because he shed blood and he was a man of war. And of course, the Lord didn't want somebody like that building his temple, a place where, you know, a place of sacrifice and a place where there's supposed to be rest in the land. Now, in David and in Solomon, combining both those men together as the one person, you do have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he comes back, he tromps out the, you know, people that are against Israel in Revelation 19 and talks about his vesture being splattered with blood and things like that. And the Lord Jesus Christ does shed a lot of blood. Then after that, he sets up his kingdom of peace. And so David and Solomon together will type out the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ is a Prince of Peace, so he gets to build the temple. And, now verse 9 says here, this is what the Lord told David. He says, "Behold, a son shall be born unto thee." Now I gave you a reference back, I think it was in 1 Chronicles 17, where David wanted to build the house. And yeah, 1 Chronicles 17, 1 to 15 talks about where David wanted to build it, and then the Lord told him about he'd raise up a seed and all that. Well, in that passage, I applied it to the Lord Jesus Christ, how that one day he would be the, it was prophetically speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Solomon never completely fulfilled the commission. But here in this passage, more specifically, it is talking about Solomon here. Because he says, verse 9, that there'll be a man born of David, a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. Now, the name Solomon just means peaceable, or peace. You know, shalom, the Jewish word shalom means peace. Hello means hello, I believe also. But Solomon, salam, means peace. Jerusalem, city of peace. Okay, so that means peace or peaceable. And that was his name. And when Solomon was born, he was called that. Now, his other name was Jedediah. And that's in 2 Samuel. Second Samuel 12:24. "And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, went unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he went and sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and called his name Jedediah, because of the Lord." So Solomon had two names, not only Solomon, but Jedediah. That was 2 Samuel 12:24. Okay, now I want to give you real quick seven people in the Bible that were named before they were born. Okay? Seven people in the Bible that were named before they were born. Solomon was one of them, but that's not the first one. Okay, I'll try and give them to you in the order in which they appear in the Bible. Number one was Ishmael, one of Abraham's sons by Hagar. That's Genesis 16:11. Number two was Isaac, Genesis 17:19. Number three was Solomon here in this passage. Solomon, 1 Chronicles 22:9. Number four was Josiah, J-O-S-I-A-H, Josiah. 1 Kings 13:2, and then cross-reference that with 2 Kings 23:15-16. 2 Kings 23:15-16. And that prophecy about Josiah, his name was prophesied 325 years before he was born. 325 years before he was born. You check those two passages out that I gave you there, and it'll show you that. Some things that he did that was prophesied specifically about him, his name, and some things he would do. 325 years before he's born. That's the Lord for you. He gets the details. Okay, number five was Cyrus. Cyrus, king of Persia. Cyrus in Isaiah 44:28 and Isaiah 45:1. You'll have the man spoken of there by name of Cyrus, and that was 175 years before he was born. 175 years, yes. Isaiah 44:28 and Isaiah 45:1. Cyrus, king of Persia, was named by God 175 years before he was born. That's pretty good. Talking about a king that would show up one day. Now, number six was John the Baptist. John Baptist, Luke 1:13. He was named before he was born. And the number seven is the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 1:21, Jesus. Shall call his name Jesus. So those were seven people that were named before they were born. Some of them are types of Jesus Christ. Some of them are type of the Antichrist and other things. But most of them are type of Christ. Isaac, Solomon, Josiah. Okay. Now, Solomon was a man of peace because there was quietness in Israel all his days. There was no wars during the days of Solomon. That's a type of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ when there's no war during the millennium. No fighting. I mean, the Lord comes and sets up his kingdom, and he keeps control of that thing. We'll come back with him with our glorified bodies, and we'll reign over this earth if you suffer for him. And we'll come back and have dominion over this earth, and the thing will be done right. I mean, to get rid of all the wickedness in this life and all the sin and all the wicked people, they'll have to live right. They'll have to do right. Get rid of all the dives and the beer joints, the pornographic shops and the movie houses and all that junk that just promotes sin and mocks sin and makes fun of God. We'll come back and we'll clear it all out. And then it'll be set up right. And so during Solomon's reign, there was no war. Man of peace. Now, again, verse 10, now it says, he shall build an house for my name, talking about Solomon specifically, but I gave you also that it's a prophetical reference to Jesus Christ. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is going to build the temple when he comes back. And I gave you a reference earlier in Zechariah. So you have to check your reference in 1 Chronicles 17 there. Okay. Now, verse 11 says, now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said unto thee, of thee. Good admonition for a Christian, Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord, and you'll prosper. Not maybe as the world thinks prosper, but you'll prosper spiritually. And you'll be able to build the house of the Lord in the sense that you'll win souls and they'll be added to the church and you can spiritually apply the passage. Now, verse 12, he says, only the Lord give thee wisdom. Now, notice that. It says, only, verse 12, only the Lord give thee wisdom. You can get wisdom from somebody else. And you don't want that kind of wisdom. There's places where wisdom comes. There's the right kind of wisdom and understanding that comes from God. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. And Proverbs 2:5, that's the kind of wisdom and understanding you want. There's two kinds of wisdom in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 1:19 says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So there's two kinds of wisdom in this that you can get. Okay, you can get worldly wisdom or devilish wisdom or godly wisdom. Okay? Worldly or devilish wisdom, or godly wisdom. That's the two kinds of wisdom. Of course, the devil's behind the world system, so really it's either devilish or godly wisdom. And Ezekiel 28, I want to read you a passage there, tells about the devil. Ezekiel 28, verses 1 to 3, it's a prophecy about this prince of Tyrus, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Yea, thou art a man and not a God, or not God. Though thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. Now, verse 3 is very important. It says, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. And he's talking about this prince of Tyre. Now, in the passage, you know it's not the literal king of Tyre, the prince of Tyre. It's talking about the devil. You read down through the passage, if you've done any study in Ezekiel 28, it's talking about the devil. He says, there is no secret that they can hide from thee. The devil is very smart. He's a very smart being, a lot smarter than me or you. He knows a lot, lots that's going on, and he's very crafty and wise. And the Bible, of course, gives us insight to that and gives us wisdom on that, and God will give us wisdom. So the devil has wisdom, and he gives that to people, and God gives wisdom. That's why here David charges him and says, only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding. He didn't want Solomon getting wisdom from anywhere else. A lot of these things you see today, especially, I guess a good example would be maybe some of the movies that Hollywood puts out today with some of the outer space things and this different things like that. Where are they getting their information? I mean, somewhere they've got to get it. Either they're getting it from God or they're getting it from the devil. And the devil knows what's coming in the future. And I believe the devil just gives those guys information and some thoughts, and they'll think, oh, that's pretty good. And they think they thought of it. But I think, you get knowledge from God or the devil, and that's it. We really don't have the ability to think it up ourselves. We're not quite that smart. We've got to get it from God. God gives wisdom. And without God have mercy on you, you'd be a babbling idiot. You wouldn't have a mind at all if it wasn't for the grace of God. And so God gives us the ability to have wisdom and knowledge. And then we can, go from there. But you just see so many things that Hollywood puts out with us. These star things, and how there's so many things in there that type out things that happen in the Bible. Well, the devil's just playing games with them. They don't even realize it. And they think they're smart and came up with something, and it was in the Bible 2,000 years ago. And we know what's going to come. I mean, Star Wars was nothing. Read the book of Revelation when the angels fight. Angels are called stars in Revelation. You're going to have to see some Star Wars there. So, the thing of original thought I don't think really exists with man. It's either you get it from God or from the devil. But anyway, David says here, only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding. And he realized that. And of course, God did. Man, Solomon was one of the wisest men in the Old Testament. One of the wisest men. Verse 13, he says, then shalt thou prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments of the Lord. Of course, Solomon didn't do that. He did for most of his life, but toward the end, his wives turned his heart away, and he didn't fulfill the law. But Jesus Christ did. The Bible says in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So Solomon couldn't fulfill the law, but Jesus Christ did. Now, verse 14, you have some of the things that David prepared, and some of the materials here now. There's six materials listed. Why don't you get these down now? And look at the order they're given. This is real good and important. First of all, number one, you have gold. Number one, you have gold. Number two, you have silver. Number three, you have brass. Number four, you have iron. Number five, you have timber. And number six, you have stone. You have stone. Now, in the passage, there was 100,000 talents of gold. And that makes Fort Knox look like a piggy bank. Of course, I don't think there's any down there now. Probably all over in the Vatican or someplace, or the Rockefellers or Rothschilds or somebody else has it. But and then he says 1,000,000 talents of silver. That just means a million. I guess they didn't have a number for million, they say. I don't know. The word million doesn't appear in the Bible, so they say 1,000,000. That's just a million. So a billion talents of silver. I mean, a million talents. Now, that's a lot. Remember, now from the sources I've been able to find, a talent's anywhere from 70 to 180-some pounds. Now, I should be able to get a little more specific than that, but I've checked different various sources, and one will say a talent is this much, another will say it's this much. But anyway, it's at least 70 pounds. So you're talking lots of gold and silver there. But do you notice the order of the materials? You have gold, now think of this, gold, silver, brass, iron. Where'd that show up before in your Bible? Yeah, in the book of Daniel, Daniel 2, 32 and 33. Daniel 2, 32 and 33, the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw had a head of gold, arms and chest of silver, belly and thighs of brass, and legs of iron. It was in that same order, exactly the same order. I don't know exactly what significance that is, but could be, again, the Antichrist trying to copy things God does. You know, that's what the Antichrist does, Antichrist. He's an anti-type of Jesus Christ. That means he's going to look almost just like him, be just like him, do everything just like him, so people be deceived. I mean, you know, a counterfeit dollar bill looks almost like the real thing. Unless you're trained to know what to look for, you might mistake it for the real thing. But when you know what the real thing is, it's easy to spot a fake. So when you know the Lord, you can spot the fake. Now, this gold, here's the value. Now, this is what Dake said. Okay, Dake's the guy had a Bible, had some notes in it. And this is what he said. Now, when he did it, I imagine it was several years back. I don't know exactly what year he did do this, but gold has gone up tremendously, I'm sure, since those days. I think gold now over in Zurich is $300 an ounce or something. I don't know. It's probably around in that area. Is it, what, 325? 320? Well, I don't have a calculator with me, but it'd be a lot more than these figures I'm going to give you. But Dakes has a figure and a value on the gold. On the gold alone that just David prepared here, that doesn't count what Solomon and the other ones that brought in, is $908,500,000. Yeah, you got a calculator? Figure, you got one? Okay, figure 70 pounds in a talent, and, you know, an ounce of gold in, you know, and all that. It's $325 an ounce. It's going to be somewhere around $33 billion, I think. My mathematical mind doesn't fail me. It might not. It might wrap around on you. But the figure Dake had was $2,908,500,000. That's on the gold. Now on the silver, you had 1 million talents of silver. Of course, silver is not quite as valuable as gold, but the silver totaled up to $1,920,000,000. Now, you know, that's quite a bit of cash. That's quite a bit of money. You got any figure on that, brother? 2,908,500,000. 36 billion. I was 3 billion off. When you're talking that much, what's 3 billion anyway, right? Yeah, a couple pizzas. So, at today's standard, it would be about $36 billion. Now, that's more than Alaska Pipeline cost. Man, $36 billion. I don't know how much that is. I couldn't spend that much in a lifetime. My wife could, but I couldn't. Just go downtown Dayton day and she can spend it. Okay, so the needless to say, though, the material and products that were put in the temple were precious and very expensive. And I don't know of any building that would even come close to that. At those now, I'm sure, you know, the Empire State Building probably cost a lot of money and everything to build, and probably build a lot of buildings today, but, man, you're talking, that was just in the gold and silver alone, not all the workers involved and all that labor paid out and everything else. I mean, that's lots of money. Well, anyway, verse 15 now, it says, moreover, thou art workmen with thee in abundance. Now, you had plenty of laborers, plenty of workmen, and cunning men, it says, craftsmen. They were craftsmen. And once you write this down, there were two men that God gave the ability to be craftsmen. You know, I believe God gives every man, even lost or saved, the ability to, you know, if it wasn't for God, you wouldn't have life at all. Even lost people, you know, God gives them the talent and things to do. It shows you the long-suffering and mercy of God. I know God's long-suffering and mercy. To allow a lost person to live a nice life and have it nice and have money and then curse his name and take his name in vain and ridicule Christians and kick the Bible around, and God just long-suffering and lets them have a good life. Why? Well, they're going to spend eternity in hell. I mean, they're going to be worthy of it, but God is long-suffering. Now, if it was me, you know, I'd smash them like a bug the first time they used my name in vain, you know, but I'm not God. God's a God of mercy. And so God gives men ability to have the ability to do crafts and things like that. And there was two men in the book of Exodus, a guy named Beziel and Aholib. You find them in Exodus 31:1-6. Exodus 31:1-6, and he says, God put his spirit upon that those men so they could be cunning. I mean, they were craftsmen. I mean, they could just make the most beautiful piece of artwork that you've ever seen because God gave them the spirit to do that. I mean, they carved those pomegranates and those gourds and things that were in that tabernacle and those silver bells and things like that and the sockets and all the things that were around in the tabernacle. God gave them the ability to do that. And here, God's given some craftsmen here. Verse 16, now he says, of gold and silver and brass and iron there is no number. Now, it may seem like a contradiction from verse 14 where it gives you the weight and everything, but you'll notice here that it's a combination of gold, silver, brass, and iron. He puts them all together. And he says, of all of them put together, there's just no number. And because the brass and the iron were so much, they just didn't even know how much they had. They didn't weigh it out. They didn't know how much, you know, pieces and bars of it or whatever they had or pieces of money or whatever it was. There was just too much of it. They didn't even count it. So all of it combined together, they didn't have a number on it. Okay, and then the third part of our outline for this chapter, David's command. David's command after he's charged, and he commands, verses 17 to the end. He says, so David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. Okay, so his command at the end is to the people of Israel and the princes there. And he says, now you need to help Solomon do this. He can't do it by himself. And so he commands them to do it. And why does he command them, or why should they do it? Verse 18 says that the Lord was with them, number one, and that he gave them rest, and the inhabitants of the land were subdued. So, you know, if they wanted to keep in that condition, they better do it. And then verse 19, he says, set your heart and your soul, not your mind. See, you might have a mind to do something, but if it's not down in your heart and your soul, that thing can be changed real easy. That's why you need to have some convictions that are not only in the mind, but some that run into the soul and the heart. You know, I believe there's certain things that we need to have convictions about, and you need to be careful about setting some convictions, because maybe you get a point sometime when you won't be able to keep them, but there's certain things you've got to keep, you know. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior, and that's, you know, he cannot be denied that he is the Savior, and that that's a conviction that you've got to have about him and about his word and about things that he's done and things like that. Those are convictions that are true. But, you know, you may have personal convictions about maybe not eating a certain kind of food or drinking something, but, you know, those are really preferences when you get down to it. You might not be willing to die for those things. But the word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, those ought to be things you're willing to die for. And that really separates your convictions and your preferences. Okay, for chapter 23 now. And let me see. How much time we got left on the tape there, brother? About a minute? Okay. We'll stop there. We'll stop and take a break.